All right, good to see you this evening. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21, if we can, please. And when we look in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to find a really important setting in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ is going to give a parable here. In fact, he's going to give a couple parables, and these are the next two that we're going to look at. We'll look at the first of these two this particular week and then the other one next week. But in this very important context, we're going to find some parables, and I think that there are some important truths right here in these stories that we can understand pretty clearly and, God willing, apply them to our own lives. And that's what I want to pray the Lord help me to do. Look, if you would, please, in Matthew 21, verse 28. And let's read this parable. Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" And that's the question Jesus asked here. "They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Now, when Jesus gave this particular story, it had just an extremely pointed ending to it. And you can see that when you find the application that Christ gave to these to whom he was speaking. We find out real quick in the application that he was speaking to these Pharisees. And really the whole setting of Matthew 21, it's extremely important. The whole setting is this triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. This is right when Christ comes into Jerusalem. This is going to be, of course, the week that he's going to bleed and die for our sins. And when he comes into Jerusalem, remember the people lay down the palm branches in front of him and they're crying, even some of the children are crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And these are the cries that are coming off their lips. Well, the Pharisees and the religious leaders did not like that. I'll clue you. They did not like that. In fact, look at a little of the context. Jump back, if you please, to verse 12. And look at this. When Jesus went to the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yes." "Yea," he said, "have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. You might want to circle in your Bible a little expression there in verse 15, "wonderful things." And then at the end of the verse, it says, "they were sore displeased." It's funny how God can be doing a great work and good things can be going on. It seems like there's always somebody somewhere on the scene who's just upset about something. Isn't that true? And by the way, may God help us not to get that way in our own Christian lives, right? God's doing some great things here at our church, and I praise the Lord for it. May the Lord help me and help each one of us as workers to say, "Hey, I'm not going to get a bad attitude about something in the middle of something good." But these religious leaders definitely had a bad attitude about something right in the middle of some good things. The children are even saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Look down at verse 23, will you? You notice how the situation is just stirred up. He's already stirred up things in the temple. The leaders are against him. Look at verse 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?'" And by the way, had Jesus already talked about that earlier in his ministry? Did they already know what he claimed, who he claimed to be and who had sent him and by what authority he did? Sure, they already knew that. They're just questioning him. They're just probing at him. Look what it says in verse 24. "And Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the question. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? So Jesus says, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. Look what it says, verse 25. And they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why then did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. They kind of took the coward's way out, right? And he said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And then he gave them this story. He said, there was a certain man. This is one of those parables where Jesus is in the parable. He's the certain man, okay? He said, there's a certain man who had two sons, and he went to the first son. He said, I want you to go out and work today in my vineyard. There's work to do. And the first son said, as we read here in the parable, I will not. He said, Father, I'm not going to go. This man said, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go do it. But here's what happened. Later on, he repented and he went out and worked. Then he had a second son. And as this man went to the second son, he said, I want you to go out and work today in my vineyard. The very same thing. The Bible says he said likewise, said the very same thing. This son said, okay, I'll go. Yes, sir, I'll do it. But after the father walked away, the son did not go to the vineyard. He did not do the work. Now, Jesus then asked him a question. They couldn't answer his first question, okay? The question about John the Baptist, they were afraid to answer because they were afraid of the people. And they were afraid to say that John was from heaven, or his message was from heaven, because they didn't believe on him. They rejected John. So you can almost see these guys, these religious leaders, kind of swelling up in themselves. We know the answer to this question. And he said, whether of them twain did the will of his father? Which of the two actually did what his father told him to do? And they said, we know this, the first. It's almost like they wish they hadn't said it, probably, because then Jesus made the application. He said, I want to make a statement to you. Verily, that means truly, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because here John came preaching the gospel message, and here John is preaching about the Messiah, preaching about the Christ. John's preaching about the publicans and the harlots. I mean, those were the sinners of all sinners. In fact, that expression is used again and again in the New Testament. Sometimes it says publicans and sinners. Other times we read publicans and harlots. I mean, these are people who are the most wicked of sinners. Those publicans were those, remember, Jews who sold out to their own people because they allowed the Roman government to hire them to take taxes from their own people, the Jews. You can imagine how the Jews hated them. I mean, here were those who were selling out to the Jews, and they were taking taxes and overcharging, and there was mischief and foul play involved in all that. And so they're lumped together with the harlots. That's about how they were thought of in society as far as the Jewish community was concerned. So Jesus says, the publicans and the harlots, those who everybody knows are sinners, he said, they're going to go to the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they came and heard John, and they didn't want the message at first. But guess what happened? Later on, they turned around, and many of them repented, and they believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. What did the Pharisees do? And what did the religious leaders do? They went out to hear John, and they heard his message, and they acted like they were the ones who had everything in line. They acted like they were the ones who had everything set, religiously speaking. They acted like the spiritual ones. But guess what? Inwardly, they did not believe his message. They did not receive his message. And he said, you should be the ones closest to the kingdom of heaven. You should be the ones closest to the door of heaven, but you're the ones, in fact, that aren't even going because you haven't believed the message of John. What was the message of John? It was just very simple this. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was John's message. You know what they did? They rejected the Lamb of God. You know what happens when you reject the Lamb of God? You can't see the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? You can't see the kingdom of God. Basically, he told them this, the first son in the parable is like the publicans and the harlots, those the most wicked of sinners that the community could imagine. They're the ones who said, I'm not going to do it, but later on they repented, and they did go out and work in the vineyard. He said, the second son, this little story, is you guys, you religious leaders who acted like you're something that you really aren't. Just like that second son said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it. But he really didn't do what he said he would do. That's the perfect picture of these religious leaders, these Pharisees. They were one thing with their mouth and another thing with their lives and with their actions. Everybody see that? Two sons. This is the parable of two sons that are called out to work. See, what can we learn from this? We're going to notice two, three things here. Okay? I want you to look at them with me. In fact, look at the little phrase, if you would, right at the end of verse 28. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Will you notice a couple things with me right from that phrase? I want you to notice, first of all, that we're talking about an unfinished work. We're talking about an unfinished work. You know, when we talk about the work of God that needs to be done, it's an unfinished work. That means it's not completed yet. So how do you know that? Well, Jesus hasn't come again and he hasn't wrapped up this whole thing, right? I mean, I'm still here. In fact, how do you know that? Because I'm still meeting lost people everywhere, right? How do you know that? Because we've studied things and statisticians tell us that half the world has never even heard the name of Jesus in relation to salvation. Hey, we know there's an unfinished work because there's still a lot of people who haven't been saved. In fact, there's a lot of people who haven't even had the opportunity. They haven't even heard the gospel message. There is an unfinished work for us to do. And this man, this certain man, said to these two sons, to each one of them, the first thing he said was, just go work. Go work today in my vineyard. Why? Because there's a work that needs to be done. The point is very simply this. Everyone who says he knows the Lord should be working for the Lord Jesus. It's not enough just to sit around and sing a song in church. It's not enough just to sit there and listen to the message. It's not enough just to give something an offering. I mean, this is a time to work. Oh, when I worked construction during my college days, during the summertime, I'd go home and work construction, work for some electricians, for some electrical contractors, and worked on a certain job with my good friend. And he went to another Bible college. We were both at Bible college, so we were kind of like the two revs on the job, if you know what I mean, the two preachers on the job. And so everybody kind of jabbed at us and poked at us because we were the little preacher boys. But anyhow, we worked at the same place, and I remember every lunch period, we would go up on the hillside, kind of on the edge of the woods out next to the construction site, and we would eat our lunch there because we're just trying to kind of get away just for a few minutes from all the people we were working with. Anybody know what I'm talking about a little bit? We just said, I just got to get away from the language just for a few minutes, you know? So we enjoyed a little fellowship together. Often I would sit over there and I'd bring some things to read or some things to look over and we would talk for a while. But often it was just kind of, we just want to be quiet for a little while. But my friend Jared would tell me often, I remember him telling me, looking at his watch and saying, hey, it's time to run back to work. Now there's a certain time set aside for rest, but then when a certain hour came on the clock, he would say, hey, it's time to work. Now here's the point. As far as the world is concerned, as far as Christianity is concerned, as far as our Christian lives are concerned, this is not the time to rest. This is the time to work. Does everybody see that? This is the time to work. This is the time that God's given us. And this is our generation to reach for Jesus Christ. This is an unfinished work. I want you to know, secondly, in that little phrase, he said, son, go work. What did he say next? Today. Go work today. Not only is it an unfinished work, but this is an urgent work. I mean, this certain man had some work that had to be done that very day. And you know what? We need an urgency about our work for Jesus Christ, don't we? We don't need to have a lazy spirit in our work for Christ. We may naturally have a little lazy streak about other things, but God help us not to have a lazy streak in our work for Jesus Christ. Why? Because people's souls are on the line. If we don't have an urgency, an urgent attitude in our work for Christ, certainly there are going to be those who die, and certainly there are going to be those who we never reach because we didn't have an urgency about getting the gospel out and getting the gospel message to them. This is an attitude that we have to have. You know what this causes us to think about? It causes us to think about our time. It causes us to think about our time. There's a lot of Christians, there's no doubt, and a lot of us find ourselves in the same situation where we don't want to admit it, but we're like the second son who acts like he works a lot more than he really does work, right? We put on the motions of serving the Lord a lot more than we really serve the Lord. You know what? The Lord needs to help each one of us. We have to think about our time because our time is something that we all have the same amount of. Nobody's more rich in time than anybody else. You know that? Everybody's got 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week. As far as that's concerned, every man is on the same economic level. We all have the same amount of time. But we all choose to spend our time different ways, don't we? And we need to say, Holy Spirit of God, search my calendar, search my day, and search my schedule, and search my stewardship of the time that you've given me. Because once we give our time out, we can't take it back. And there's no doubt that if every one of us would sincerely seek the Holy Spirit of God to do that in our own lives, I don't think there's any doubt in my mind about myself or you, either one, that there will be times that we find out when the Holy Spirit works in our heart, there'll be times in our lives that we find out through His searching that we're giving that time to things of lesser importance than the work of God. And we could redirect that time and spend that time in a much wiser way in giving it to Jesus Christ. You know what? I want God to help me to do this. Why? Because I want to be urgent about the work of the Lord. I want to be urgent about it. He said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Go work today. Now, I want you to notice lastly this. It's a unique work. The Lord's work is not only an unfinished work and an urgent work, but it's a unique work. He said here, Son, go work today in my vineyard. In my vineyard. This certain man didn't want him to go work in somebody else's field. He didn't want him to go to work on somebody else's farm. He said, I want you to work in my vineyard. And you know what? God's work is a unique work. A unique means one of a kind. And we have to ask this question, where does God do his unique work? Now, I know he does it in the hearts of individuals, but I want you to think about this. Besides the fact that he does it in the hearts of individuals, where does God do his unique work? You know where he does it? When we study the New Testament, we find very clearly that Christ is doing his work in this world in a unique way through the local church. Through the local church. So if it's an unfinished work and an urgent work and a unique work, we need to say, hey, how is God doing his work? He's doing it through the church, so I need to serve God in my local church. I don't need to run out and try to find my own thing to do. I need to find out what is there to do for God right here in the local church, winning souls and training others to win souls and encouraging people in the Word of God. There's so much that could be done. We were working on something a little earlier this week and talking about different ministries in this church. You know, we've identified over 70 different ministries in this one local church. Can you imagine all the opportunity? And yet people sit around and say, I don't know what in the world to do. Well, listen, find something in the local church and just put your heart into it and do it. Do it with urgency. Do it knowing that it's an unfinished work. And do it knowing that it's a unique, wonderful work. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us to do that. This is the parable of two sons who were called to work. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We pray your help tonight. Lord, help each teacher who will teach this lesson this week. And Lord, use them. Lord, I pray you take the truth of this lesson. Lord, drive it home in my own heart. I need it, Lord. And I pray you drive it home in the hearts of those in our church. And as we teach it this Sunday, may it have a real impact. And may we actually have people laboring and serving in the church as a result of this truth being taught from thy word. And thank you, Lord, for this parable. And thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching of it, how we see it, even in a story form. We see what you would have us to do. And Lord, we don't want to be one thing with our mouths and something else with our lives. We want to tell you that we're going to work for you. And we want to actually do that, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.